incredible for me the last few weeks. Is that she's one of my new favorites. So, anyway, I think it'll minister to you as well. So this morning we're continuing in our study of Hebrews. Oh, first of all, children's worship. Any children that would like to go to children's worship? We have our children's workers who would love to share the gospel with you at your level and do some crafts and things like that. So any children that would like to go, you can gather back there. And they will take you to where you need to be. So we're continuing in our study of Hebrews. And this morning, we're going to come to the first warning passage. I said there was about five, I think, warning passages or passage of exhortation in Hebrews where the author would say, hey, watch out for this and try to warn the hearers about this. Remember, these were Jewish Christians, probably in Rome, and they were in danger of maybe sliding back into Judaism because the old way was easier. They were facing persecution. They maybe had picked up some kind of strange teachings along the way. Sounds maybe a little bit like today, right? We see that in our culture. We're not in danger probably of returning to Judaism, most of us, but we do see a pull to sort of the old easy way in our own mind of looking at things. So here's what I want to start out with. I love hooded sweatshirts. Okay? Anybody else love a great hoodie? I love hoodies. Like, I wear hoodies, like, especially when it's winter or whatever, I will wear hoodies just about almost every day, especially if I'm just in the office hanging out. Like, some of you have been in the hospital, I've come to visit you, and I'm typically wearing a hooded sweatshirt. I love them. I just love them. I love, because they're super cuddly, and you just get all warm if you're cold. Our house is kind of cold. It's a big brick house, so it's kind of cold, you know. Just love them. My favorite weather of the year is when I can put on a sweat or a t-shirt and a hoodie and go outside, and I don't need a jacket. Just got a sweatshirt. I'm good. And, you know, I love it. I love it. It's great. And so they're lame when they get wet, so if it's raining, that's not so great. But it never ceases. So I like the zip-up ones, but I also like the pullover ones, right? And they've got that kangaroo pouch pocket, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, and whenever you put your keys in there, you're like, I'm afraid these are going to fall out, but you do it anyway because it's way more accessible, right? And so it never fails that I will be sitting and I will be cold or something, or I'll be in a meeting and I'll jam my hands down in my pocket and I'll kind of do this number, and what happens? It falls asleep, right? I fall asleep. No, in a meeting. Never fallen asleep in deacon's meeting, you know this. I cannot say the same about everyone else in the deacon body, but just kidding. So some of them get pretty long, sorry. So put my hands in there and I kind of go down, and then what? Snap, rip. And that the corner of the pocket, you guys know what I'm talking about, like the corner of the pocket rips. It's like they got to the, like they were sewing along, right? I realized they used a sewing machine. But it's like they got to the corner and they were like, eh, okay, that's fine. It's good enough, you know. Inspector number 031 or whoever's on the sticker missed that one there, Charlie. Okay, so anyway, and it rips. And so I've got these hoodies that I love, and yet they're all like, they've got the hangy thing, you know, or whatever. And if you don't do anything with that, what happens? Oh, it gets worse, yeah. And when you were a kid, you're out playing football or something, you know somebody's grabbing that thing and it's getting ripped clear off, you know. Pretty soon you've just, it's like a flap like a loincloth, right? So anyway, so I tell you what, if you don't do something about that, though, it just gets worse, right? Ladies, I don't know a lot about this, but I think that if you get a run in your hose and you don't do anything about it, like, don't you have to put, like, clear nail polish or something on it? Right? Yeah, Arlene knows. And so, yeah, and so if you don't do anything about it, though, it just gets worse. It just, that thing starts up here, and you're like, eh, okay, skirt will cover it. And you don't know anything about it, and it's down to your calf, you know, right? Again, I don't know much about that topic, but so, you know, when you're out, I'm going somewhere with this. When you're out fishing, okay, guys, we went from pantyhose to fishing. This is, guys are on board now. So when you're out fishing and you're in the boat, right, and you put down your anchor because you think, okay, here's where I want to stay. Do you stay right where you are?
No.
No, I mean, your anchor's down and it's on the, maybe it's on the bottom if you have shallow enough water, right? But your boat's drifting all the way around, and if you want to stay in that one spot because you're catching fish there, you got to kind of like put on your trolling motor and kind of move back over there or whatever. You're going to move. When I'm in the swimming pool with the boys, I played this game the other day. Kenan and I were in a hotel, and we love swimming, so we're in the pool, and I balled up like in the fetal position, right, with my back up out of the water, and I just kind of floated there so he could kind of push me around or whatever. And I you know, while I'm doing it, I think, okay, here's where I am in the pool, and my mind was working. I'm like, okay, I'm right here, and I came up, and I was so disoriented because I was facing a completely different way than I thought I was, and I was like, wait, where am I, you know? Some of you have been on a long car trip, and you've woken up, and like, I don't know how I got here, right? But that's different than what I'm talking about, okay? That's senility. No, just kidding, but all right, so anyway, but we understand what it means to, like, if you don't deal with that hoodie, if you don't move the boat around, like, it's going to get worse. It's going to drift. Things are going to get farther apart. Things are going to get worse. And Israel experienced that too, right? We look at Israel, and God in the Old Testament would do some kind of major miraculous thing, like, say, parting the Red Sea for them so they could escape Pharaoh, right? Or in the book of Judges, he would send a judge that would rescue them from the oppression of whatever country was, you know, was oppressing them, right? They would send a judge, and then they would follow God for a little bit, and then, boom, they would do what was evil in the Lord's sight, and they would fall away. And so there was this constant kind of drift. And I have this theory that unless we continue to stay faithful in our walk with the Lord, that we will experience some drift. We will drift away. If we're not focused and purposefully and intentionally walking with the Lord, we will drift. We will drift away. That's just what happens. If you watch that, we will drift. In my own life, when I have gotten away from regular times of prayer, regular times in Scripture and things like that, guess what? I have a tendency to act in ways and to be interested and have my priorities out of whack and things that I wouldn't have just weeks prior. Okay, and we tend to drift. So this morning's warning passage is warning against a neglect of the Savior. And so if you've got your Bibles or your phone, open up to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read just verses 1 through 4. Okay, verses 1 through 4. So very short section that we're going to cover this morning, but I think it's got a lot to say to us. I think God would have us to understand some pretty big things from this passage that I think can very, very much affect our lives this morning. Okay? Let's read, beginning in verse 1. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. Now, it's a very short passage, right? It's very, very condensed here. But what would God have to say to us? Now, if you're following along in the bulletin and taking notes, point number one is where we're going to start, because generally you start with point number one, right? And it is, pay attention to what you've heard so that you don't drift away. Pay attention to what you've heard so you don't drift away. He says that right there in verse 1. We must therefore pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Well, first of all, the question that we have to ask there. Now, remember, it starts out with, we must therefore, so we must, because of what I just said, therefore, because of this thing before, we must do this. If you remember last week, we said Jesus is superior. We have a superior Savior. He is superior to the angels and the prophets. And so then he goes on and he says, therefore, hey, we should pay even more attention to what we've heard because he's so much more superior than this stuff that came before. Okay? And so, first question is, if we're supposed to pay more attention to what we have heard, the question is, what is it that we heard, right? Because this author is writing to these Jewish believers, so what was this message that they heard? Well, the message, first of all, it was first spoken by the Lord. And it says right there, it was first spoken by the Lord. That the Lord spoke it, and it's right there in verse 3. It was first spoken by the Lord, right? What was this message? This message, first spoken by the Lord, I believe, it's obviously the teaching of the apostles here, okay, which is the gospel. It's the message about Jesus, okay? So we must pay attention because what we heard is so much greater than, and because it's Jesus is the final word, God's final word on the subject, and is so much greater than the angels and the prophets before him. Therefore, we must pay even greater attention to Jesus, to the gospel, the message of the gospel, the teachings of Jesus, the message of the apostles, the gospel. What does this tell us? So the message was first spoken by the Lord. So this gospel, this message was first. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 3:15, you can see what scholars call proto-evangelium, which means first gospel. Okay, we've talked about that before, I think, where God is pronouncing the curses on the man, the woman, and the snake, and he gets to the serpent, and he says that, I'll put enmity between your offspring, the woman's offspring, your offspring, right? This is not a direct quote, right? And he'll crush your head, but you'll strike his heel, right? And that's first gospel. That's God saying, oh, by the way, I've got an answer for this. There's hope. There's rescue coming. It's the first inkling that we have of the gospel. And what do we find from that? Well, if the message was first spoken by God, we can be confident that salvation begins and ends with God. He starts it and he finishes it. Amen? He starts salvation, he finishes it. Sometime, if you are a believer in Christ, if you trusted in Christ, then sometime in the past, you may not have even known what was happening, but God called out and began moving in your heart and calling to you and speaking to you. The Bible says that no one seeks God on their own. We don't just wake up one day and be like, huh, gosh, I think I want to know God today. We don't do that on ourselves because of our sinful nature. Like, we're not going to just wake up one day and be like, you may think you did. You may think up, man, I woke up, thought about my life, and I really wanted to seek God. Well, guess what? That's because he was calling to you. Congratulations. That's awesome. And that's not something to be, like, in America, we want to, like, make ourselves and kind of, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and everything. And in the Midwest, we're hardy. And we can take care of things and take care of ourselves. And we don't want anybody to have to, you know, whatever. No. This is a great thing. Because if he doesn't call to you, you're not going to know him. Because you're not going to do that on your own. Okay? You're not going to do that on your own. So God is, salvation begins and ends with God. Now, we get into this passage, and we look at this passage, and we see that, verse 2, for if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And it goes into how it was first spoken by the Lord, and he goes on. So before Jesus, when we had this, the Jews had this ceremonial. We talked about the rites of purification last week, and they had the sacrificial system, and they had all of that, and they had the law of Moses, right? And there were punishments for things, right? Like if your kids disobeyed, you can take them out and stone them, right? We don't do that anymore, right? And so something like that. There was punishment, severe in a lot of cases, right? I mean, you could die for doing a lot of things, right? It's incredible. But he's like, okay, so before that, there were these rules and there was punishment for those laws if you broke them. And if that was that severe, and this salvation is that much better, how in the world do we think that in some way without Jesus that we could escape a punishment for that? If the punishment back here that was based on the prophets and the, you know, speaking and delivering the message and everything, how can we, like, we thought the punishment was serious back then, how could we escape if we're going to neglect and not take God seriously on this great salvation? So before, there was punishment, but after, there's salvation. There's salvation available. Now, and we don't have to sacrifice animals to gain it. There was a once-for-all sacrifice. It was Jesus. Once and for all on the cross, who died to pay the price for our sins that we couldn't pay. Like he died in our place, on our behalf, in a spot that should have been for me and you. So before, there was this punishment. But after, we have this salvation, and it's like, how can we neglect that? Like, when we see the price that was paid, when we see how great this is, we see how great Jesus is in comparison with the angels, with the prophets, with those, and when we go forward in Hebrews, we're going to see how he's greater than Moses, you know, and go on, and he's our high priest, and he intercedes. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff, and we look at that. How in the world, the writer wants to know, how could we think we would escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So here's the question that I want to ask, and I want to pose this to everyone, and that's this, and it's, what are the things that cause us to drift away? So what are the things that cause us to drift away? Because I think all of us at some point in our life have woken up or looked up and been like, wow, I used to be really close to God, and I am not there now. It may just be a season. Christian life goes through seasons, right? Or we feel like, man, this sin, this thing that I'm just stuck in, wouldn't have been a problem for me 10 years ago when I was faithfully walking with the Lord. So what are those things? Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, because that is not something that I believe can happen, okay? But I'm talking about drifting away. So what are some things? Number one, and these are not in your outline, so you're going to have to write them in if you want them, all right? What are some things that cause us to drift away? Number one, habits. Habits. We develop bad habits. We're creatures of habit. You know how I know we're creatures of habit? Because last week, most of you were sitting in the same seat you're sitting in today. One of these days, I'm just going to switch the chairs and just put different chairs in the same configuration and see if you notice that I switched what piece of cloth was under your rear end. I'm just kidding. Brent's like, this one doesn't smell like me. Sorry, if you're going to rub it in, I'm going to, yeah. So we're creatures of habit. We go to the same coffee shop over and over again. We wake up at the, some of us at the same time, some of us don't. We drive the same speed to work on the same road. We're creatures of habit. We eat lunch with the same guy, and we read the same part of the newspaper every day. You know, I mean, that's who we are. We wake up and immediately we roll over, grab our phone, and it's Facebook. You know, whatever it is, we're creatures of habit. And it's hard to break those. Especially the really bad ones, it's hard to break those. And we're creatures of habit. Habits can be a good thing. And somebody said once it takes like 21 days to form a habit. I don't know. Some of my habits I've had for probably 30 years. So, but habits can cause us to drift away. We come to Christ, we have a habit, and the habit just kind of stays, and we don't realize that it's actually causing us to, it's taking more and more of our time. Or maybe we're getting more and more into it, and it is drawing us from Christ. And it might be that you have a habit that's actually maybe physically detrimental, not just spiritually, but also physically detrimental. You know, there are things that cause us to drift. That's all I'm going to say about that. Number two is socially acceptable issues. Socially acceptable issues. I've seen this. Boy, have I seen this, especially in the last couple of years. There'll be issues in our culture that basically everyone says, you know what, that's fine. People ought to be able to just do what they do. You know, we're going to, you know, maybe we should be more accepting of whatever it is, okay? I know you're all thinking of one thing. It's not necessarily just that thing, but that's a great example. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, God bless you. But there are issues that people are like, well, maybe abortion's okay if. And people start to they compromise some things, and they're like, well, maybe God did make people a certain way that the Bible clearly says he did not. Maybe God means for this to be this way. Do you see why it's so important that we know that Jesus is God's final word on the subject, and we come to the word and we see what the truth is? But there are socially acceptable issues that our culture would say, these are probably okay. And even Christian leaders who are very public sometimes would tend to lead us to believe that these are kind of like things that are acceptable, and maybe we don't have to really hold to biblical inerrancy. Maybe we don't have to hold to, you know, the sanctity of human life, or that marriage is for one woman and one man. Maybe, you know, maybe, and that stuff starts to bleed in, and pretty soon we're like, yeah, and we kind of drift away, and it's like we take what society uses as an excuse or as a reason for the way they believe, and we let that kind of drift in to what we believe, and it's like, well, maybe the rest isn't kind of as important either, and we kind of drift away, and it pulls us farther and farther away. We get into socially acceptable issues. I've seen it. And guys, there are socially acceptable issues that may be biblically correct. There may be at least a biblical reason for us to be in favor of some of those, not the ones I just named, but others. And yet, we get so far and so deep into that then we take it way too far. For example, I have a friend, she's a former student of mine, and she was very much into the cause of women, okay? And I am all for women, okay? I am all, I like women. I like my woman, specifically. That didn't come out right. We may have to edit that part out. I am all for, if you do the same job, you ought to get paid the same amount, okay? Like, I'm all for that, okay? And I know that's political, and I shouldn't be political from the pulpit and whatever. I'm sorry, so I'm not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. It just makes sense because we're created in God's image. We're equal, but we have different roles, okay? But we have different roles, all right? Now, I have a friend, and she was very much into that, but she kind of, and I could agree with her to a point, but then she got into all the, like, super feminist stuff of, like, kind of like, basically, we don't even need men, and I'm like, well, I mean, there's some things you do, though, if it's just women, eventually there's not going to be any more, because it takes a male and a female, you know, and so, anyway. But that's what I'm saying. Like, she kind of, and she was raised as a Christian, in a godly home, and she kind of started going down that path, and then she just kind of went boom, and then it was like everything was fair game in her life. And that drift, it was kind of slow and subtle, and then pretty soon it just, the pocket ripped clear off in her life, basically. What other things cause us to drift away? Desensitization. So we see these things. This is closely linked with the last one. We see these things over and over and over again. We get desensitized to it, and we're like, eh. You know. Now, let me just take a minute, just kind of an aside here, and say we should not ever expect people who have not claimed Christ, who are not Christians, we should never expect those people to live like Christians. But we should very much expect each other, if we have claimed Christ, to live like Christians. Okay? So the world does what the world will do, okay? And we're not responsible for what the world does, but we are responsible very much so for what our response is to it. And so desensitization, we see it over and over and over again. It's just kind of a normal thing, and you know. And you can say, yes, it is normal in the world, but it is not normal for those who are children of God. Number four, neglecting the things to do that increase our affections for Christ. Did you know there are things in your life, there are things in your life that will increase your love and your affections for Christ, and there are things that will take it away. And it might be different in your life than what it is in my life. There are certain movies I can watch and have a greater love and appreciation for Jesus just because of I relate what I see on the screen to something he has done in my life or something in the Word or something. And it increases my affections for Christ. And there's things I could probably watch that would cause me to, you know, sin. Right? And so if we neglect to do the things, so this is a positive thing. So for us to not neglect to do things that increase our affections for Christ. When I listen to Ellie Holcomb's music, for example, we heard Red Sea Road this morning. That increases my affections for Christ. I need to do more of that. Right? Okay? When I... there's other things in my life that don't increase my affections for Christ. When I watch Kansas play basketball, it really bothers me because I don't like the Jayhawks. I'm joking, and they're out, so I'm joking. But we should do the things. Maybe watching the Cubs increases your affection for Christ. I don't know. Okay, maybe it doesn't for me, but maybe it does for you. I don't know. But what I'm saying is the things that, and we're going to talk about specifics here in a minute of things that I believe actually do increase our affections for Christ. But I think we need to be about those things and not neglect to do them. We know that when we gather with somebody and we pray for them and we pray with them, that increases our affections for Christ, and yet we don't do it on a regular basis. I know that when I get together and pray with the deacons before service, that increases my affections for Christ. That's something I need to continue to do. I know that if I come to you and you're in the hospital and we pray together and we visit and I tell some kind of self-deprecating story about myself and then we pray together, like, that increases my affections for Christ, and we need to be about that more, to do the things that increase our affections for Christ. Number five, thing that causes us to drift away is neglecting the disciplines. Neglecting the spiritual disciplines, which is studying and reading the Bible, fellowship with other believers, prayer, meditating on the Word, doing outreach, missions. Okay, let's do away with the word outreach, and let's think mission, because we need to be missional-minded. We need to see everywhere we are as a mission field, and we need to see that just like a missionary that was, you know, dropped off of a plane in Uruguay, that we're going to study our culture, and we're going to speak into our culture, and we're going to learn the customs and languages and the way people act and think, and we're going to speak to that wherever it is, at your factory that you work in, or at your office that you work in, or at the school where you go to school, or at the church that you pastor in, right? And we need to see it as that. So we should not neglect the disciplines. That sounds super basic, I know, okay? But we should not neglect to pray, neglect to spend time in fellowship with other believers. Guys, fellowshipping isn't just a potluck, okay? It's actually sharing our lives in Christ with one another, okay? So it's not just getting together and eating pasta, okay, or chicken. The bottom line is what causes us to drift away? Sin. It's sin. We neglect our relationship with Christ. We would neglect the family of God. We neglect, you're going to see this through Hebrews, but when we do that, we're sinning. We're not doing the things that God is, it's like a sin of omission. There's sins of commission, which are things we do. There's sins of omissions, things we neglect to do. And we can sin by omitting to do things that God wants us to do, wants us to be a part of our life, just like we can in committing things that he does not want to be a part of our life. So we have this message that's proclaimed. We've looked at ways in which we drift away. The message, though, I want to go back and look at the message. So point number two here, the message was confirmed by firsthand witnesses. So we have this message, the gospel. And we said, man, if it was so much greater than this message from the prophets, and from which all connected, by the way, then we should not neglect this. How will we escape if we neglect this salvation? And this message was confirmed by firsthand witnesses. He talks about the message itself, the gospel, that it was confirmed by these witnesses. So people who heard it from Jesus, okay, this would be the apostles, right? God testified by signs and wonders, miracles, and gifts from the Holy Spirit. Now, we see that in Scripture, right? We see, primarily we're talking about the things Jesus did as he was out teaching, and then the apostles perform miracles, right? They perform miracles, and they were given gifts, and there were things that happened. And God testified that this message was from him by performing these signs and wonders. Those two are very closely related, by the way, the word signs and wonders. Usually you hear those together. Miracles, and again, gifts from the Holy Spirit. And I don't want us to miss this, because I think sometimes we look at stuff and we're like, oh, that's just what happened. And we kind of fail to look at that very, in verse 4, that very last phrase, according to his will. So he did these things. He did this testifying to the message according to his will. It was the will of God that this is the way that this was brought about. It was the will of God that the signs and wonders and the miracles and the gifts from the Holy Spirit, that these were doled out, and that was the will of God for how his message would be testified to. That's important. Third part here. We have such a great salvation, we should pay close attention to the message of the gospel. Because we have such a great salvation, we should pay even closer attention to this message of the gospel. How do you do that? What do you do? Well, the first one, you stand firm in the word. You stand firm in the word. We just talked about Jesus being God's final word, and yet we always try to look somewhere else to find out what God wants us to do. It's basic. It sounds basic, but we must stick to the spiritual disciplines. That sounds so basic. That's, you know, when you become a Christian, it's the first thing you learn. You need to read the Bible and you need to pray and spend time with other Christians, right? It sounds so simple. It's very basic. You want to know, there was this great football coach named Vince Lombardi. You may have heard of him. And I was reading some about him, looking for a quote that I had heard, and I didn't find the quote, but I kind of remember it, so I'm going to use it. But I didn't know this about Vince Lombardi. Did you know that Richard Nixon considered bringing him on as vice president? I did not know that. That would have been crazy until Nixon realized he was a Democrat, and then that was over. So, but Vince Lombardi said this. He said, once you get away from the basics, you've gone a long way towards defeat. Once you get away from the basics, you've gone a long way towards defeat. When you get away from doing the very basic things even of the faith, you've gone a long way towards defeat. And that's why we keep calling each other back to treasure this. Dive deep in this. Guys, I'm not perfect at it either. I promise you. There's days I go by and I'm like, wait a second, I didn't read the Bible today. I know, I'm a pastor. I know that. Don't think I don't recognize the significance of that.
Thank you, Lord.
But you know what? We're continually called back to be in this book, these 66 books, to hear what the Word of God is, not just because it'll affect our life and show us how to live. This isn't just some kind of instruction book. It's the very Word of God, His revealing of Himself to us in Jesus. And we should know it, and we should study it. We should hide it in our heart, and we should pray. I spoke in the State of the Church address about us praying as a church, and I still feel very committed to that we as a church spend more time, even when we're together on Sunday mornings, praying together, that we spend more time praying for each other and for the church, not just for Aunt Sally's toe, okay, but for God to do something amazing and miraculous among us, for God to do what He says He will do, is that He will turn the hearts of the fathers to Him, to the children, to Him, that He will change lives by the preaching of the gospel. We need to stand firm in His word. Number two, we need to cling to Jesus for life. Stephen Curtis Chapman years ago had this song. It was a long time. It's like 20 years ago. And it was Hold On to Jesus for Life. And I loved it because so many times in my life, I felt like I was just holding on like to His toe or something, don't let me go, don't let me go. And He's not going to ever let you go. But cling to Jesus for life. Most of us don't live our lives like that. We live like Jesus is our buddy that we occasionally call to go get a Coke with. Instead of like He is our only hope before a holy God. We are far too casual about our relationship with Christ. I am far too casual about my relationship with Christ. And we should repent. That doesn't mean you can't just talk to Him, okay? That doesn't mean He's a personal God and He's a personal Savior and we could talk with Him all day and we should. But I think there comes a time where we treat it too casually. It is not just like another relationship. It's not just like your best girlfriend or your best boyfriend. Number three, we should be about the things that build our affections for Christ. I already touched on this. We should be about the things that build our affections for Christ. Too many times, we're so caught up in things that just don't matter. They don't matter. Politics, guys, doesn't matter. Now, I understand that it matters here and now, but ultimately, it doesn't matter. There's a lady in my church back home that I grew up with, and her name is Peg Coyle. I wish you could all meet her. It's a great story, great story of them losing their son when he was a young man. He was going to Wheaton. He was on the hockey team, and they were on their way back. Some of you probably remember when this happened. They were on their way back late at night from Peoria, and the guy driving the 15-passenger van fell asleep. And they ran, it was snowing, they ran into the back of a parked semi on the highway. And there's only one of them that was killed, and it was Jeff, her son, and he was killed instantly. And her husband was our deacon growing up, he was my dentist, Bill, and their son Jeff, and at the time, he was killed immediately. And it just sent shockwaves through our community, because this was a Christian young man who had made huge connections with everybody. I mean, there was the funeral. We couldn't hold everybody in the sanctuary who came to the funeral. We had a big sanctuary for that town. And Peg, I remember her coming and talking to us, I think at youth group, or maybe it was in front of church. It might have been in front of church one time. And she's been sick lately, so you could pray for my friend Peg. But she said that she started to live her life looking at all these things that go on. And she would say, you know what? In light of eternity, does this matter? In light of eternity, does this matter? So, I got the flu the weekend I was supposed to fly to Florida. In light of eternity, does that matter? I failed a test. In light of eternity, does that matter? Yeah, it matters here and today. I get it. I understand. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. But what I'm saying is, we get far too wrapped up in things that don't really matter, and we work ourselves up into a frenzy as if we don't think God can take care of that situation. You want to know something? You should not drop out of school, but if you dropped out of school in eighth grade, guess what? God can still use you, and your life's not over. No dropping out of school, but God can still use you. And we get far too concerned with these things. We should be about the things that build our affections for Christ, the things that are going to matter for eternity. You know? How I raise my kids, that matters for eternity. Whether my kids are perfect or not, that doesn't matter for eternity. Okay? What are the things that increase your affections for Christ and the things that matter for eternity? I guess the question is, what are we willing to do? Look, we can't do anything to get Christ, right? He's there, and if you are justified before him and you are his child, or you are God's child, you're co-heirs with Christ, like, you're not going to lose that. But my question is, like, is Christ really the foremost thing in our affections? Is he the foremost thing that we want and desire in our life? And so what I want to do is I want to take a moment. I've actually got a video that I'm going to play. Actually, Mike's going to play it, but it's a song. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just let the words of this song wash over you. Unless you'll fall asleep, then leave your eyes open. But I want you to think about, would you be willing to pray this prayer of Christ or else I die? Like, everything else is just junk compared to knowing Christ. And so just listen to this and pray, and then I'll come back and musicians will come.
Gracious Lord, incline thy ear, my request vouchsafe to hear. Hear my never-ceasing cry, give me Christ or else I die. Wealth and honor I disdain, earthly comforts, Lord, are vain. peace can never satisfy. Give me Christ or else I die. All unholy and unclean, I am nothing but sin. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ or else I die. Thou dost freely save the lost. In thy grace alone I trust. With my earnest suit reply, give me Christ or else I die. Thou dost promise to forgive all who in thy Son believe. And Lord, I know thou cannot lie. Give me Christ or else I die. All unholy and unclean, I am nothing but sin. On thy mercy I rely. Give me Christ or else. Give me Christ or else. Give me Christ or else I die.
Going to invite our musicians to come forward at this time, and then if you'd stand with me this morning, everyone. What we're going to do is we're going to sing our final song, and if God's spoken to your heart this morning through His Word, if you have maybe understood that you need to repent and turn away from some things, you need to seek His face, we're going to open the altar, and you can come and kneel here and pray. If you want to grab somebody and bring them with you and pray with them, even better, and just this opportunity to pray together, to be the body of Christ to each other, and to really turn our hearts together and individually towards the Lord. And so just invite you to come at this time. The altar will be open.